class. Let's get those rowdy students back in here. Denise, round them up out there. Lay down the law. Tardy, they're all tardy. It's 10 till. We are going till 10:30 tonight now. 10:30. We're going till 10:30. You guys are all tardy. Yes, there were a few people on time. Just a few. The Christian love. People are calling each other brown nosers. Oh, my. Okay. Okay, we all ready? Everybody have their notes out, their Bibles out? By the way, before I forget, because I know that I can get wound up and forget, Karen and I, if you would be willing to, if anyone in the crowd would be willing to, we would like to get a picture for the Hope and Passion website of this teaching. And because, like at the women's retreat, they tried to get many professional pictures of me while I was teaching, but because I move so much and get weird expressions on my face, like literally, we had a professional photographer trying, they couldn't get anything. Because it was always, I was either like, or I was moving and it was blurry and nobody, I mean, she took picture after picture. So Karen and I are requesting if anybody wouldn't mind the back of your head or maybe your face being on the website, she's going to try to take some pictures that are staged. Okay? So if you would stay for just a few minutes, it is important to us. We don't have a lot of pictures and people like pictures. Then leave. Make it look like a really big crowd. And it will stage it, you know. I'll be like, I'll freeze in time. It'll be fun stuff. Okay. 1 Peter, we're back to verse 4. We're still talking about heaven. We looked at the Hindu view of heaven. And Janice, would you make your point that you made to me afterwards? Janice made an interesting point about the Muslim view of heaven. Go ahead and say it to everybody. Well, you are kissing up to the teacher. That's okay. That's all right. They all know that already, so just go for it. That was a very profound thought. And that's what you try to get people to see. When these things are not the truth, it's because it's man devised. And that's why it's so hedonistic. Yeah, that was a very good point. Okay, now, we got the Hindu view of heaven, which is just to escape heaven and earth altogether, to kind of this merging into the ultimate oneness. And then if you're going with a purely cosmic humanist or New Age view of heaven, we're going to go to Deepak Chopra, straight from the horse's mouth. In his book, Power of Freedom and Grace, here's what he said. When you die, you don't go anywhere. Your soul is simply vibrating at a different frequency. Do you know how well-respected Deepak Chopra is? Oprah Winfrey gave him his, you know, bounce into fame. And this is his book, and this is what he says. That is the hope of New Age believers. When you identify with the eternal spirit, the unchanging essence of consciousness itself, you transcend all suffering, including fear of death. So basically what he's saying is that we can transcend through meditation and focus on our divinity. We can transcend the fear of death, even though what death means is to not go anywhere and to vibrate at a different frequency. I'm telling you, maybe that is fearful to me, because I think I'm already vibrating at a different frequency. Okay, now, interesting though, I love this. What I like to do with you guys is, you know, hopefully part of what you learn in this class is to read things from different worldviews and learn to think critically. How does it compare and contrast to the Bible? When I read that book, and I do a lot of reading, I know that Paul is excited about this. One of my favorite places to be is the Norwin Library. I love to sit in the Norwin Library and read all the latest stuff. And I was reading this Deepak Chopra book in there one day, and I read that. You transcend all suffering, including fear of death. And how do you do it? You identify with the eternal spirit. Okay? What does the Bible say about fear of death and how to transcend the fear of death? Does anybody know, you might not know the reference, or you may, what scripture we would go to that talks about how God deals with the fear of death in a person? Well, I guess nobody knows. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Let's turn there then. It's very much worth turning to. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. I love this about Christianity, okay? Before we read that scripture, turn there, but try not to read ahead. I can't believe I'm saying that. Turn there, but don't read the Bible. Okay, think about this. So New Age believes that we're going to vibrate at a different frequency, and that's how we transcend the fear of death. Don't worry about it, because you're going to merge into eternal oneness. Hindus say you're not going to have an existence in heaven and earth at all. Just going to merge into this Brahman Atman, right? Atheists say there is no heaven or hell. When your body dies, that's the end of your existence. You cease to exist. And I don't know about you, but none of those three options makes me feel very positive about dying. Does it? It just doesn't. Now, the Bible is so awesome, and Christianity is so awesome, and this is a verse that you could really use in a dialogue with somebody of another belief system, because it emphasizes something that I've been talking about and saying you need to emphasize to your children. Our God is both transcendent and immanent. Remember that? Transcendent means he is above us. He's other than we are. He's greater than us. And immanent means he's very close to us. Now, the reason that's so cool in Christianity is, in our culture, usually the more exalted people are, the more famous, the more wealthy, the more powerful, the less involved they are with individual people, correct? The less they seem to care. God breaks that completely. He's the highest, but he reaches down to the lowest. Isn't that cool? And it, when we're talking about death and how not to fear death, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, who would like to read this one out loud? Jeff, you want to read it? Go ahead. Isn't that beautiful? Here's how God, here's what he did. He freed those who all their lives were enslaved to their fear of death. So this is proof positive that without Jesus Christ, what happens to us is we do become enslaved by a fear of death, obviously, right? Because we were meant to live. Death is the exact opposite of what God had planned, and that's why the wages of sin is death. And that's why death is so nasty to us. That's why we hate it so much. And without Jesus, we are held as slaves to a fear of death our entire life, unless, but what does it say? What does it say Jesus did in verse 14? This is like the gospel so, you know, tightly portrayed right here. What is it saying? Since we have what? Since we have a body, since we're made with flesh and blood, Jesus came and became made of flesh and blood just like us, right? So that through death, he might destroy the power that death has. And now we're back to the resurrection again. Isn't that cool? So he came and took on flesh and blood for you and I and faced death square on. And face sin square on, took all of our sin upon himself and all of the death that we deserve on himself, defeated it our place so that we don't have to live in slavery to the fear of death. It's beautiful, isn't it? And there it is. Okay, so that is what frees a human being from fear of death. To know that somebody came down to this earth and put on flesh to defeat the very thing that we cannot get out of. He took it on for us. All right, verse 5, 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. I love to hear the turning of the pages of the Bible. Don't you love that sound? In a world of electronics, I still like to hear the pages of the Bible turning. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says of us, it says, we have this inheritance, it's kept in heaven for us, and this is what it says about us. Through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see that? Through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I want to ask you a question of logic. According to that verse, have we received our full salvation yet? My mom's going... Thank you. Yes, it's yet to be fully revealed. No. Okay, we have been saved. I mean, I am saved by the blood of Jesus. That's a sealed, done deal. But obviously, my body's not redeemed yet. Right? Obviously, I haven't experienced the fullness of my salvation. So this verse is basically saying we are shielded by the power of God right now. And I love that image. You know, God has, you know, you picture a force field all around you, if you want to talk in Star Wars terms. You know what I mean? Go back to Star Wars again. But no, there's this shield all around us. It's God. He is shielding us now. We have protection now until our full salvation comes in the future. Okay, verse 6. Who wants to read it out loud? Anybody? Yes, go ahead, Bob. Okay, now when it says this, everybody use contextual clues. When it says in this you greatly rejoice, what does it mean? In what we greatly rejoice? In the protection that we have now, yes, what it was just referring to. It says we are protected until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, so that this means the salvation that's ready to be revealed with the protection we have now, right? It says in this, in the salvation that's yet to be fully revealed, in something that we don't yet have fully, what are we supposed to do? Yes. And how are we supposed to rejoice? I think it says we are to greatly rejoice, exceedingly rejoice. So now this is really important. Because I think too many Christians are afraid of being accused of being pie-in-the-sky believers. Have you ever heard that phrase? You're just a pie-in-the-sky believer. You just, you know, you believe in heaven and you take so much joy in heaven. Well, what about right now? Okay? My Bible's all about the coming of the salvation that I'm going to receive. And it tells me that right now, in the midst of all trial and difficulty, in the midst of this world, that I am not supposed to, like, be sad and one day be happy. What's it say? In this you greatly rejoice. So people can think Shelley Prindle is nuts because I get excited about heaven. They can say that I'm crazy because I have all this hope, even though I don't really have stuff here. But that's okay. Because we are different. Amen? And we truly are to rejoice in what we do not yet have because we know it's real. And I put that in this form. The coming of salvation is bigger than the trials we go through now. It's all about perspective. Yes, this life is nasty. But the true Christian will still rejoice because we know there is something coming that is so very, very real. That doesn't make you weak. Matter of fact, that takes strength, doesn't it? It takes strength and it takes real faith to believe what God has said, even though things are difficult now. We are not pie-in-the-sky believers. We are to rejoice now because what is coming is real. Unlike the Hindus, unlike the Muslims, unlike the atheists, unlike the Buddhists, unlike all those different religions and groups, we believe that what we have coming is very real, and it's a done deal through the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 to reiterate that point. Going to tie this into something here. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. This is Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and as we all know, he went through many trials and difficulties, did he not? Poor Paul, he preached the gospel, but he was also a tent maker to support himself. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He lived just a very, very difficult life. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, in one of my favorite passages, I'm serious when I say that. It is. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Right? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Is that beautiful? What I'm telling you is real. I'm not just going to one verse in the Bible and saying, let's build a whole doctrine on this. Am I showing you enough throughout the whole Bible? This is true, okay? This is what Paul said. He said, therefore, even though I've gone through all these sufferings, even read in context if you want, even though life is so bad, he basically says, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, what is he talking about there? Outwardly wasting away. The second law of thermodynamics. See how this is all tying together? You think I'm crazy, but it's true. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I love that because that's an inverse function. Do you realize that? As one gets worse, the other gets better. Okay? So while we're wasting away on the outside, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now this is really something. He calls our troubles, what adjectives does he use to describe them? Doesn't that describe your troubles accurately? Huh? Paul. Is Paul a liar? For our light and momentary troubles. Now, when Paul says this, he's not talking from the viewpoint of someone who doesn't know what real trials are like, right? I mean, this man lived a very difficult life. And when he was under house arrest towards the end of his life, knowing that he was going to be beheaded, when he was in prisons, when he was in stocks, when he was being beaten for the name of Jesus Christ, that's what he was talking about when he said these things are light and momentary. And it seems, you know, what? Light and momentary? You know, what if somebody suffers with an illness or suffers through persecution? I mean, I was just listening to the radio today of believers in other countries who are thrown in wooden boxes for days at a time. Okay, light and momentary, Paul? Like, are you nutso? Well, if you think about it in terms of this life, it doesn't seem very light and momentary, does it? But we are so messed up in our thinking. I get so angry when I watch television. I get so angry when I see commercials because I realize that even me, in the matureness of my Christianity, I get sucked in to the cultural lies. If you look analytically and critically at the commercials that are thrown on TV and in magazines and on the internet, everything cries out to us. You should have it good, and you should have it good now, and you deserve it. And they make it seem like this life, live it up to the hilt, because this is all it is. So if we are so inundated with that and we are not memorizing and reading and studying the Bible and rejoicing in it and talking about it with our friends instead of other mundane things, then our whole perspective is going to be skewed up. But Paul said it's light and momentary. Now, how could he say that? Because he had the proper perspective. Because he was thinking outside the box. Amen? We get stuck in the box. It really is light and momentary compared to the truth of the situation. Now I'm going to show you how to compare it to the truth of the situation, how to open up the box. You've got to think outside the box. So now we're going to turn. Don't you love turning all these places in the Bible? Who loves it? Okay, listen to the pages. Ready? Everybody turn to Isaiah 40. Yeah, turn them as loudly as you can. Crinkle them. I got to tell you, while you're turning to Isaiah 40, this is a true story. When I won the 7th grade spelling bee at Trafford Middle School, the prize was a dictionary. Webster's Hardback Dictionary. This is no lie. I am such a nerd. I love the sound of pages turning. How many like paper and the sound of pages turning, like in books? Admit it. I know you're ashamed to identify with me. That's okay. I won the 7th grade spelling bee. I went in my room and shut the door so my mom wouldn't know what I did. I went in my bedroom and took that Webster's dictionary. It was like this thick. This is the truth. 7th grade. I poured water all over the pages just to make them all real damp. Then I laid it over the heater vent to dry it out. Can you imagine how the pages crackle then when you turn them? Brand new dictionary. That's what I did, I'm telling you. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 40. They're letting her teach this class? What's wrong with this place? Okay, where are we at? Isaiah chapter 40. Let me see what verse we want to pick it up at. Nobody else has ever done that. I honestly pushed it past the normalcy level. Okay, Isaiah 40, I crossed the line, it's over. How many still want to stay for a picture on my website? I promise I won't put that on there. Okay, Isaiah 40, let's begin at verse 12. Who wants to read 12 and 13? We could read a lot more than that, but for time's sake, 12 and 13. Any readers? Okay, go ahead.